Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you for your great grace, your endless mercy, Lord, for your strength, for your word, Lord, for the time that you make for us, how you watch over us every day, how you think about our day, think about our time, think about our futures. God, you've spoken in the word to men that you said that before they were formed in their mother's womb, you knew them. It's that kind of knowing that we appreciate today, Jesus, that your mercy sought us out, found us, your grace forgave us our sins. God, you prompted us and drew us and made a difference in our life. And God, because of that, there's a difference in our hearts and our minds. And God, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would give us your truth, your answers. God, these scriptures were given by you. And Lord, they have to do with your Spirit and presence making promise to us. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish in us the very things that you want. And Jesus, I know that you have made for us a passageway through all of the things that come at us. Not because we know about all the things that are coming, but because we know you. Lord, because our hand is in your hand and your strength is our strength. God, we just pray that you touch everybody that listens to these Bible studies. God, there's a hunger for your word. There's a need for us to understand the things that you say. And we pray that your Holy Spirit teaching would touch every single word. God, we pray it in your name. Lord, you be exalted, worlds without end. God, we praise your great and holy name. Lord, that you alone would be praised and lifted up is our prayer. That you only would get glory from the things that we're talking about, from your word. God, that our rest would stay in you. God, the faithfulness of who you are. Lord, anchored and sustained and fed by your word. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Promise. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So we have some questions from Darius, the Bible scholar, and we're appreciative of the questions. He and Shai have been reading the word and studying the scriptures, and it's a blessing to see them doing that. And we love the fellowship that we have with all the saints down in Georgia. Of course, Nonpat, we've known for a long, long time, maybe like 100 years. And so we appreciate what God's doing in his life and his family's life. So the question that Darius and Shai had was that they were reading in Daniel chapter 7, and that is the premier question chapter in the Old Testament. It's a precious thing that we have God talking to prophets like he does. And so the things that we're seeing is the Spirit of God has made an appointment for these things to come to pass. And interestingly enough, I don't need to know all the exact details, because in reality, the outcome is that God oversees all the things. There's going to come a place of absolute victory. And I wish that we understood more of the things that's going on today. It's interesting how we're seeing so much happening in the United States, and indeed around the world. It's interesting because what's happening in the United States has become something that is not just in our country, but it is a global kind of thing. So we find ourselves praying not only for the people of the United States, but also for the people that we've met and known in ministry around the world. So we thank God for that. So in Daniel chapter 7, and his question starting with verses 3 through 7. And but I want to start with chapter 7, verse 1, kind of lead in a little bit with this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had eight great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did set, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld, and even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails as of brass, which devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were on his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Father, I thank you for this word and your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for your answer to all of these things. God, that you would guide and direct your people according to your spirit and presence. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, these thrones that come up, this warfare that goes against God, and we might as well go over to Revelation chapter 13 and read the things there and the comparison, because they're actually talking about the same thing, Darius. The precious thing about what God is telling us is that these kingdoms arise out of the sea. It's just a matter of time before some other kingdom arises. So we saw that Israel was, of course, impacted very tragically by these different empires themselves. So we saw God bring Babylon in against Israel, and it was a judgment from God. But Babylon ruled a tremendous portion of the earth. And what's interesting, it was used as a picture not only of the judgment against Israel, but of the flesh rising up as a beast. So Nebuchadnezzar was a picture that God showed us about the beast in the book of Revelations. So in chapter 13:1-2, he said, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Both of these visions, the beast came out of the sea, which is the world. It's just flesh. Flesh is like a raging sea. It just beats against the shore. It's restless. It's held by God's commanded law. And otherwise it would leave. And you know how water does when it's on a spinning round thing, yeah? I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So I don't have to narrow it to anything smaller than that. This beast comes up out of the sea, and the whole point is there's blasphemy, just like John saw, just like the spirit and presence of God revealed to Daniel. So these two men are seeing these things come up out of the sea. And the precious thing is, both of them deal with blasphemy against God, and all the thrones that men raise up, ultimately it's about the blasphemy against God. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So we know that Satan is involved in this. This is a manifestation of people under the dominion of Satan, yeah? And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So God's bringing an entrance in for the people of God. Because we're suddenly at this 42-month thing, and that's a door. Yeah. So this is taking place. But it is a time frame that God is describing that actually gives his people a way to pass over and to come into this place of victory. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now this, verses 7 and 8 are the things that you and I deal with. I don't have to know all of the stuff about the kingdoms that rise up out of the earth. Babylon was a picture of the last of the Semitic tribes and the rulership that came from that area in Western Asia. And so this power that rose up in Nebuchadnezzar, he had a heart that was open to let people go back to their lands like the other rulers had done, the Assyrians. When they came in and conquered a place, they just terrorized people and killed them and tore up their temples and destroyed everything. And uh, Islam is like that. It doesn't have any reverence for anything that's of value from antiquity or even now. But I'm just using that as an example. But Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came, and when he dealt with people, he let them go back. He let them do the things in their own land. He left a lot of poor people in Israel. He brought the best of the people with him, as any conquering king would. And of course, he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel with him. And so wisdom entered into the kingdom in a spiritual realm. And it's interesting because God used these men to actually advance that wisdom that was there, because God gave him warnings. And it's interesting because God, in his faithfulness, gives warnings to the people that he has brought in into a place of power. So he said this, that I forgot where it was, but verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now both Daniel and John receive that exact same information. This guy is going to do what? He's going to make everybody come under his dominion. But if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you're exempt from the stuff. So I don't need to know all the answers about the things that are going on through the kingdom. I need to know, is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? So, because I hear Bible school teachings about stuff. And I've never been satisfied with the Bible school teachings about stuff, because they deal on issues that are very temporal things. And really, in reality, we've seen the same teachings and same attitudes coming over and over and over again. You get the same thing from the next dictator that you have from the last. I rule with an iron fist. I'm anti-God. I'm against people. I'm a destroyer. I don't care about people's comfort or their joy or their peace. So what God's talking about is that in the midst of all this, he's got a kingdom. And that kingdom has a people that walk and talk with him. And our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So that's the precious thing about what God's talking about, is that verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. If you have the ability to hear, if you are spiritual, you'll be able to hear what I'm saying. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. So I don't lead into captivity. And I don't fight my way through physically. I don't bring dominion over people. I'm not interested in a captive audience. That I have a doctrine that you either do it or follow me, or you have nothing. And that's what the world does. In many of the organizations, there's a sense of having to be able to belong and measure up to teachings. So you have to do the catechism, and you have to swear to the doctrines, and you have to study the stuff down. And you have to agree to it. There's an agreement that comes with the teaching. And you have to accept those teachings. So that's the sense of going into captivity. If I take people captive, and that's because I want to hold them. And one of the biggest things I can think of is the Catholic Church. They take you into captivity. They tell you that unless you eat their little piece of cracker, you can't go to heaven, because they can turn it into the very body of Christ. So the doctrine of transubstantiation is a lie from hell, and we're reading about how this comes out of the sea and how these doctrines are. And so how could you pick up a nation like Rome, which was one of the powers that ruled over Israel in the days of Jesus, but out of Rome came this church, and it held political power. And they understood, in the same place that Rome had ruled, so does the Roman Catholic Church. And the interesting thing is, it even has Rome as its headquarters. So you can look at it from that standpoint. It's a very easy explanation, but it has a ruling power. And here's the difference. In Rome, if you fought against Caesar, he was a god king eventually. So you were working against God. But most people understood he just was a man. In the Catholic Church, they made the Pope and his doctrines and his teachings something more than that. So people are left with this influence of what he says comes out of the throne of God. And so you can see that there's a power there that they can change laws. They can change things, and people don't even ask questions. So what we're in is that kind of changeability, but this is the political power of Rome. And you guys, it's a conquering thing. And so what the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us to this place that we understand that God is doing these things. When you look at Rome and what it did and how it dealt with Israel, it had lots of catastrophes that it dealt to the people of God. But those physical catastrophes actually drove a righteous remnant into a deeper relationship with God. And so that persecution didn't destroy the real people of God. And even if you were killed in the Roman Colosseum because you were a Christian, you didn't destroy your Christianity. Rome could do nothing political against the kingdom of God. It wasn't a kingdom you could wipe out by killing the people. You killed the person, the spirit was set free. They lived in the heavenlies forever. You're going to meet him at the judgment bar of God. So the thing about God is that we've got a transition from the things that Daniel saw. And that's why the four beasts were a little bit different than in Revelation, because we saw the four beasts from the perspective of ruling over physical things and physical people. In the New Testament, there's a kingdom within us. In Israel, the kingdom was in the land and in the temple and on the mountain. And it was given to them by God. They didn't own it. They couldn't sell it. They could lose it in war, but they couldn't sell it. And so the Spirit and presence of God, but it was an external kind of thing. It was all on the outside, dealing with the outside. When Christ came, he moved the kingdom inside. What a relief. Because we live in the tower. The Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are saved. So we have this everlasting protection that can't be done away with. So he said this in verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed by the sword. And you guys, here's the thing. If I teach people that somebody cannot be forgiven, and this is a dangerous thing. I've had people tell other people that someone couldn't be forgiven, and everybody just left that person completely alone. The very tenets of Christianity is that God forgives. But listen, if you kill someone with your sword, with your doctrine, the problem is, if you teach that someone can cross a line and now you can damn them to hell in your own teaching or your own mind, you have to be very careful, because you are going to find yourself in a vulnerable place, and then you have nothing of faith to stand on. Because if one person can't be forgiven, then you can't be forgiven. And I've told people that. I warned people that. I said, listen, you can't do what you're doing, because when you do that, you leave yourself vulnerable to no forgiveness. And you guys, we had people leave this church, and they formed a church around a belief that if you sin and you're not forgiven, then you have to go into purgatory. You have to be punished in hell. They call it hell. You have to go to hell for a short period of time, because God is a just God and he wouldn't send you to hell forever. Now listen to the tragedy of that. That came out of no forgiveness. It came out of no forgiveness. Because they taught that someone had no forgiveness. Therefore, they came to a place that they came to grips with the reality of their own life. And instead of having faith, say, I'm going to take that to God and repent, they couldn't. Because they believed that they had passed some line. And you guys, there's no such thing as that. There's no such thing as that. When you see what Jesus did in the salvation of people, his spirit and presence reached out and brought in the worst of the worst. Simon the leper said, if Jesus knew who it was that was washing his feet, he wouldn't let her touch him. If he were a prophet, he said, he wouldn't let her touch him. Are you kidding me? That's not the same person she was before he met her. She's a different person. She's brand new in God. So this beginning thing is a real thing. So this here says, if you lead people into doctrines and you hold them where they cannot go any place but what you have to say, then you are going to go into captivity yourself. And that's what Martin Luther realized when he became a priest. He was tormented. He joined the Catholic Church because he was certain that if he was a priest and he came out with the sacraments and he had that holy smoke moving around him and he was recognized by God as being a great man of God, and he could turn ordinary crackers into the living body of Christ, if he could do all those things, that torment would go away. What he found out was the torment stayed because he was an ordinary man. And what he found out about those other guys that did all that stuff, they were ordinary men too. And they didn't have any more sense of the bread turning into the real body of Christ than he did. He prayed over it, but he didn't have any sense that it actually turned into the real body of Christ. And something in him was nagging him deeper. And then one of the other priests talked to him about faith. And that scripture, the just shall live by faith. And it came a revelation to Martin Luther. So what God did is he took the written word of God, the same sword that Jesus fought the devil with. The devil was trying to bring Jesus into captivity. Yes? So he was quoting things from the Bible to bring you into captivity. And what Jesus did was took the same word, and now he turned it into a sword. And he used it as a weapon against the enemy. So Satan took him on in a battle with the word of God. But here's the thing. What Jesus did was triumph over the devil and his desire to bring him into captivity. Bow to me, he said. So the spirit and presence of God is bringing us to a place where we recognize that God is doing these things to bring us through to a different victory. Now, he said here, and so in verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Evidently, I like that verse. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. You guys, you have to be patient with yourself and with other people. Because sometimes we think that we have to hold people to a criteria that we expect to hold ourselves to. But you guys, here's the thing about Christianity. Jesus said you've got to be born again. So when you're born, you're just a baby. Even Nicodemus realized that. He realized he was going to be a big baby and his mom was going to die in the birth. But he understood that he had to be born again. Now you guys, here's the thing. When you come to this place of rebirth, you get that the spirit and presence of God is bringing you into a place where something's happening inside of you. A real birth has taken place. And so that's the thing that Jesus did. He brought us out of that place where we could be held captive like the Pharisees and Sadducees held the people. Yeah. And he set them into a liberty because he took the word of God and he brought something deeper into it to Nicodemus. And so here's the patience of the saints. He was patient with those people. His disciples were discussing within a two-week period of time of his crucifixion. They are discussing going down the road who's the greatest among them. That's no headway. Can you say that? That's no headway. That's right. There's no headway. And so he's walking down the road and he's thinking, two more weeks of teaching, maybe I should kill them and start over. So then he tells them, you guys, see this little child? See this little child? You have to become like a little child. He's not jockeying for position. He doesn't want to be the king. He doesn't want to be the emperor. He doesn't want to be the ruler. I mean, in his backyard, in his playground, in the sandbox, yes. I mean, yeah. But no, he doesn't want to rule over other people. He doesn't want to bring them into captivity. So, we don't do that. We don't do what you're doing. You want to be the greatest among men? Be the servant of all. You be the most patient and the most kind. Let that patience and kindness bring forth that word. Now, we say, okay, well, sometimes, Brother Isley, you're not as kind then as Jesus was. Oh, I love that thought, because here's what he did. He took on the people that fought against the word of God. He took them on. And that's what I do. If there's something going against the written word of God, it rises up inside of me. If Satan is beguiling somebody that's in the body of Christ, I treat him just like I would my own children. I'm not going to let you go down the road to ruin and destruction without making something about it. And that's because the patience of God says, look, you're still in the body. You're not excommunicated. You didn't leave the body. When these guys begin to translate the scriptures out of Latin and into the common languages, the Catholic Church began to kill them. Because you couldn't give people the word of God, it sets them free. So if that is the prize, by the time I was 13 years old, I knew what the prize was. By the time I was 13 years old, I realized that the written word of God was the most important thing I could do for myself. Because I had to eat it and bring it into the inner man. And from it, it laid a foundation for my life. It guided the things that I thought. I went through great poverty in the beginning doing the jail ministry because it just doesn't have an income. But God put me there because He wanted me to understand that you're not going into the ministry for money. So you don't want to look at it as a money-making thing. What you want to do is work for me. And if you work for me and do what I tell you to do, your finances won't come typically from the people you minister. How will that be? So I said, okay, I get that. But you guys, He had given me a verse that said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus said, all the things you look for, all the things you're seeking for, food and raiment and housing, everything you're looking for, I'll supply. So, but seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I understood it wasn't just seek God and I get stuff. Seek God and His righteousness. Because a righteous man isn't after God's stuff. I'm not after it for His stuff. I was after it because to please Him was my joy. But I did understand. It was like a comfort to me. When I was living in my car, I had a comfort one day I'll have a house. And I had people talk to me about the places I live. Like, oh, wow. Do you never hope to have a nice house? And I would always tell them, sure, I hope to have a nice house. Of course I hope to have a nice house. And then I had somebody pay a real high compliment to me because I lived in Arkansas. And I found a house for my friend who had to move from his house. And I went out house searching. And I lived in a house on Bull Shoals Lake, overlooking the lake. So, you know, those are the kind of houses people love to live in. I'd get up in the morning and the mist would be laying on the water and it's just beautiful. Everywhere you look was just panoramic. And I paid $70 a month. So I went to look for a house for my friend, and I found this house, and it was trashed. The people had burned everything they wanted to burn in a great big fireplace in the living room, and there was plastic melted on stuff, and it just still full of trash. And the place, the walls were in need of repair and care. But it was $50 a month. So I went and told my friend I could see the potential. It was a beautiful home. It just was a beautiful home. It had been lived by people that lived in caves most of the time. They snuck into this house, lived a while, and treated it like a cave. So I told my friend, hey, look at this house. He told me, I wouldn't move into that. Why would you show me that house? And so now the compliment is, I moved into that house. And I cleaned up the fireplace. I scrubbed the stones. I painted the walls white. I had a hanging lamp that was red. It had a glass globe underneath it that was red. And the light shone up into the white ceiling and the red reflected on, made the wall beautiful. And I cleaned up the floors and polished them. I put a piece of linoleum down that opened up into the kitchen and put a table there and it, nice curtains. And paid $50 a month for it. And so somebody came from Colorado to visit my friend and me and my dad. And they got me in the car and they said, you know, it's not right for you to live in a beautiful home like you're living in. And your friend living in a place trashy. I said, yes. See, that's God. That was a compliment. For the first time, somebody said, you live in such a nice place. $50 a month, yeah? God knows how to do that in your life. He knows how to do what's necessary because the thing is, I'm patient. I was still patient with my friend. I was still patient with the man who told me that stuff. So it didn't mean that the offense that was going on, because they were obviously having a conversation. And this man that I was talking to actually was the brother Frank McNamara that came down and brought me to the Lord that night. Now, all these years later, he's the last person I would have wanted to have somebody taint my reputation as being a friend or a kind person or even a generous person. And to have that warfare going on behind my back, because he didn't actually come to see me. I found out by accident he was even in Arkansas. But so the thing is, you guys, patience comes from God. And so what he's telling us is that what I want you to do is be patient. I don't want you to deal with the sword. I don't want you to fight people with the written word and make a battle against them. But I do want you to stand for truth. Jesus stood for absolute truth or he wouldn't have fought the devil. And I've got to tell you, he fought the devil every time the Bible was brought up, every time a word was brought up in somebody. The Apostle Paul did it. Every apostle did it. Jesus did it. So then he said this. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So, of course, we understand that's Satan in his religious garb, yeah? And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So you guys, here's the thing. I feel like that beast that was wounded and the wound was healed was the Catholic Church. And the reason I say that is because that God raised up a reformation through a mighty word of God. And he took on this lying entity and he wounded it. I mean, he wounded it. And a lot of the world just left the Roman Catholic Church. And there was anarchy in those days in the countries because they went in and began to tear up these churches and all the shrines and all the monuments they made and all the idols they had. And it was wounded. It was exposed. It was completely laid to death. And what's interesting is it got healed. It healed itself. And that's because man can go in and accept things and bring back that power. And what they did is begin to kill people, make them afraid. You serve us or we kill you. Now, there's a thought about joining a kingdom. There's a thought about benevolence. That seems kind of beyond belief. So it's like either do what we tell you or we will burn you at the stake. How would that? And we'll burn your children. Would you like to watch them die first? So how about serving us? It's like, I want to join. See? So what Satan was doing was moving and shifting his dominion and power control over through the fear. It's like, okay, so here's the thing. You beat me with truth. You beat me with a revelation. And you know what? They never could overcome Protestant churches. They could never overcome Protestantism. When we went to John Knox's church in Edinburgh, Scotland, I expected it to be a small little church like ours. Oh, no. It had been a great Catholic cathedral. And you're just awestruck. The first time I thought, saw that, I thought, you kept the building. You left it. How did that work? You left the dominion of Roman Catholicism and you kept their building. Man, what a great idea. You didn't have to move your address. Of course, you were on a slave ship for 9 years, rowing. But you guys, that's the point, isn't it? This is what God's talking about, these beasts. They rise up to bring dominion. They can't. They can't win that battle. There's no way to win a battle of dominion against the people of God. So his spirit and presence is going to persevere. Now, so here I am over in 13, and somehow I got to keep going because and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now you guys, here's the thing. This entity that rises up, Catholicism has worked even in Nazi Germany's socialism. Roman Catholicism has survived in communist countries. And they are anti-God. But because it bows to the wishes of the state and allows itself to be used by them in ways that meet the needs, they're allowed to stay. So you guys, there's a way to continue having your church, doing your stuff, if you will only bow to do it. Now, there were a whole lot of preachers that were in Dachau, in the concentration camp there, in the place called the Pastor's Barracks, where they gathered up the German preachers who would not bow to the Third Reich having a Reich minister. They set a man over the churches who had dominion over churches to what they teach and what it was they could say in the pulpit and what they could not say in the pulpit. And there were some men that just said, look, I'm not into your thing. And I'm not going to preach what you told me to preach. I'm not going to do what you told me to do. And they arrested them, put them in the concentration camps. And instead of it stopping men from preaching the truth, it actually encouraged men with boldness. But the thing is, you guys, those people decided, I am not going to surrender, had to stop what they were doing. And so they were taken out of the church. It seems like a tragic loss. And so he said this. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had this wound by a sword and did live. So religion that is man-made and is hell-bound and is terribly destructive, the governments of the world have, have surrendered to, because it works with them. So what we want is absolute truth. We want the Spirit of God to give us that which comes out of the Word of God. And what runs contrary to that, we do not receive. And that's what God wants us to do. I don't believe that men can make apostles. There are denominations and doctrines all over the world where people believe that they can make somebody an apostle of God, as though it's a king. The way they treat people that are an apostle is that they treat them as though they are a ruling power. So you see, what the devil wants to do is take the church and make the church into a ruling power. So there were priests in the Catholic Church, and then somebody decided, you know, we need someone over the priests. So they made, I think, bishops, and then they made archbishops, and then they made pope. See, they just kept making people over people till you had more power than everybody else. But you guys, that's a political forum. Jesus didn't have anybody over anybody. And he washed their feet. Listen, if God himself washes the feet of his apostles, I think we get the picture of true Christianity, right? I want to go back to this calling fire out of heaven. You understand that the world thinks that what Elijah did was a miracle to call fire out of heaven to prove who had the real God. And that wasn't what he did. What he did was he brought a sacrifice, which is a human being. And Baal was a religion that dealt with how you please Baal and become better on the earth. And Jehovah was a God who was a religion, and he told his people how to come to him, and he would make them better on the earth. Obey my word, obey my voice. Yeah. So when Baal took over the nation of Israel through the ruling party, Ahab and Jezebel, then the whole country was given over to worship of Baal. There were 900 priests, 450 priests or something like that, and 450 prophets. So here's what we get. We get this, and if those numbers are wrong, you may take yourself back to the Bible, send me a nice note. I will correct myself because my memory is not as fluid as it was yesterday. So here's the thing, or was it the day before? I don't remember. But the thing is, here's what happened on that mountain. It wasn't about a miracle from heaven, God being able to send down fire. It was God being able to send down fire to consume the flesh of a sacrifice. Meaning that God had a provision that he was going to get rid of the problem by a supernatural act of God. And that was fire from on high. Now here's the thing. The problem with the flesh, even under the law, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the problem wasn't the law. The problem was it depended on the flesh to obey it. And the flesh just has its moments. One moment it's, you know what, and the other moments it's not. So what God did on that mountain is he showed us how Elijah revealed God. It's a revelation of God. Four barrels of water. Four means revelation. He said, bring me four barrels. He didn't say, bring me 12 barrels of water. Didn't say that. That's a different number usage. He said, you bring me four barrels of water, and they poured it on the sacrifice. That's the washing of the water by the word. And the word of God is what reveals God to us, yes? So he said, bring me another four barrels. So they did. Now he brought them four more barrels. So three times, which is a picture of God, is the number of God, three. And four was the word for revelation. You go back and look on the fourth day what happened. Now listen. What God did was he revealed God on that mountain. And from that came the fire. So here's the thing. If you wash God's people with the word of God, you also can call down fire from God to consume the flesh that's destroying them. There are people who recognize they have things in their life they can't get rid of. They just can't get rid of it. It's a problem in their life. But the Spirit of God foretold that he would bring that kind of victory to his people. So here these men are able to call fire out of heaven. That's supposed to bring them up the ranks of Elijah and prove that God is their God. That's not what it is. Because it wasn't about just showing fire come down from heaven. It was, did it touch a human being? And did it take away their flesh and leave them alive? Now let's go forward to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was a picture of Elijah. Now here's what John did. He baptized the sacrifice that God provided to die on the cross, because a priest had to wash every sacrifice offered to God. So here's John the Baptist. Now, how would you hide that you made a man that would forerun the Messiah, and he would wash him as a sacrifice and have everybody not figure out he was going to be sacrificed? So you would tell everybody, come, you have to be cleaned in order to even receive him. You need to repent of your sins, because your heart being softened in repentance will bring you to a place of opening up to God. It's honestly like a flower. It's like a door in a house. What it does is when you repent, you throw the door wide open. And so here's the thing. If the guy from the publisher's clearinghouse is outside your door, and he's all happy because you're going to get $5,000 a day for the rest of your life, you get what throwing the door open is, yeah? So that's what salvation is like. So he's telling you, faith opens the door. Obedience opens the door. So you hear him knock. Jesus said, I knock at the door. If you hear him knock, you've got to do what? Open the door. So that's what he's talking about in these things. So open up that door is the thing that God is bringing us to, that understanding that that's what he is wanting us to do. So John the Baptist washes the people in water, and he tells Jesus, I need to be baptized of you. Jesus had a baptism. Now, this is what Elijah said. I want all these people to know God. He prayed this. I want them to know that you are God. You only are God. I want them to know that I'm your servant, because you have to distinguish the servants of God from the 900 prophets of Baal and priests of Baal. Yes, I want to be separated from everybody else. Sanctify me. I want them to know that I'm your servant. And the third thing he asked is that they know that I did these things at your command. In other words, I didn't dream up the fire thing. I'm not a man who can bring down fire. You're the fire. I'm just the bringer. So John the Baptist tells us, there's someone coming after me. He will baptize you with fire. Fire. I wash with water. I'm the first part of the ministry of Elijah on the Mount. I'm going to reveal Jesus. Because while he was baptizing, here comes Jesus. And John the Baptist looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The revelation of God was there. The discovery of God was there. And the fire was there. And when the fire fell in the upper room, do you know how many people died? Ananias and Sapphira. And they didn't die from the fire. They died from believing the fire wasn't a guardianship over the kingdom of God. Am I right? Because the fire of God changes us. And it baptizes, and it begins to burn out the flesh. And that's what's great about the Spirit of God. Because when he gets done, my flesh isn't in dominion. And so that's what I want, you guys. But it's a supernatural thing from God. So this says that men were deceived by the fire from heaven. Don't be deceived. If people call down fire from heaven in front of you, I'd go, wow, nifty trick. Big deal. Verse 14 said, after the brought fire down from heaven. It deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So you see, let's go back to worship. Let's make an image of this beast. And so let's go back and worship at this place where they could do these things, where they have lived and survived through all the ups and downs. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Now you see, you guys, this is the bottom line about the four beasts. This is the culmination of all the things. What the man has done down through the ages has subjected the world to all the trauma that the kingdom like that does. These empires like the Babylonian Empire, when you see what's going on, you see that impact upon the world. But you guys, it subjugates people, and it either gives liberty or it doesn't. It either fights all the gods or it incorporates all the gods. So you had to put a mark in your right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the name. Here's the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man. And his number is 600, 66. So you guys were coming to a kingdom. So here's your question, Darius. That kingdom that's diverse from all the rest, and that's the one we're aware of. It's the one that we're concerned with. We see kingdoms now on the earth. There's communism. They don't believe in God. They subjugate people. They kill Christians. They make terrible warfare. They confiscate property. You don't own anything. There's no incentive. Life without incentive would be absolutely worthless to live. Life boring is terrible. Boring life is an incredible thing. And so when you get up and work, and get up and work, and get up and work, and there's no incentive because you're not going to get ahead, you're not going to make more, you're not going to get a better job, you're stuck where you're at. You can see that his life in a almost jail-like experience. You're not free. So that's what Satan wants to bring. And the point is that if you don't receive that name or number, it's because you have a fortitude in Christianity, because God said if you take that name, if you bow to the image, or you take that number, I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So it has to be somebody there that would be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the thing. Would you like to belong to a congregation of millions? Millions. John saw these people under the altar, and they'd been beheaded by the beast for their testimony. How would you like to be in that number? You guys, this isn't a lonely thing that's coming on. This is a people that get to march forward to victory through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the name and the power of God. It's not the power that we own ourselves. It's easy to talk about this in Legata. But it's a different thing when you see this battle that rises up against Christ and against his word. But you guys, what I want inside of me is a love and a faithfulness to him so much that I can't stand to hear people desecrate his name. When somebody's talking something about the Lord, I walk away from the conversation. If I'm on a bus, I just hum, put my fingers in my ear. I escape from their debauchery against God. And see, these things that God kept promising is that these entities would speak great blasphemy. And you guys, that's this clue that says there's this hatred against God. And something inside of you should rise up. It should rise up. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It makes a difference in us because it makes a difference for what we want. Yeah? I want that relationship with him, and I want him blessed. I want him spoken highly of, and I don't want people to tear his name up. So, this is a super question because the difference, of course, is we're coming into a kingdom these last days that is like no other kingdom that's been on the earth. And what the Bible said it was going to be was it was going to be man was God. There's never been any empire. There's never been an empire formed that wasn't formed around a God. The Japanese empire that we had in World War II was formed around the emperor was a God. So you look back through these things. All these things had a God. Everybody saw Hitler as the Third Reich. He's going to be that thousand-year ministry, that thousand-year reign, right? So everything lifts itself up as a God. But in humanism, in communism, man is God. And so man makes the supreme information that's dished out, and then that's what's left as truth. So you guys, but it excludes God completely. And here's the thing. So God makes man. And he gives him an ability to reject him. And he does that because he wants someone who loves him. Now he's going to turn these people into a bride. So you have to give her a choice. If you make a bride, if you could make a bride, and you could make her just exactly what you want her to be, and what happens is you get that bride, and then here's this point of relationship, and you guys, what should happen is a sense of love between the two would form and build upon. Well, God loved those people. He made people to be that bride. But you want her to have a choice, because if she has no choice, if you could make her into a robot, mind-wise, mentally, where she just, the second you appear, she starts saying yes, 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 and wouldn't that be novel? Like, well, there's my wife. No, because Because women don't do that. If you've got a woman that says yes, 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 she's been programmed. You want someone that can say no. You want someone with a little tiny bit of fortitude, not a bunch of fortitude, but a little tiny bit of fortitude. Tell you no, yeah? Because you guys, here's the thing. What happens is, that's what makes life an experience that's worth living, because the person wanted you, and if you're the only guy left on earth, and there were 10 women, you wouldn't be surprised if all 10 of them proposed marriage to you. Why? Because there were no other men. So you guys, that's not a winner-take-all kind of thing. That's just like there's only one of me left, and I guess, you know, what can I tell you? Just eeny, meeny, miny, mo. But the thing is, what God's doing in the Word is, He said, look, I created a son who could love me or not love me. Because the greatest thing is, he would want to love me. Love is, when you have someone who wants to love you, that is it's like a treasure to you. And you wake up with that, it has all kinds of sense of belonging and safety and security. That's what you want. But if you have somebody that cannot tell you no, you don't have a relationship. You don't have a relationship. You could buy a tape recorder and tape record the thing. So what God wants is for us to have a relationship and be able to tell him no. Now here's the thing. You know, he knew he made a dangerous thing. Because Adam, his son, could choose the wife and tell him, no, I'm going with her. You're leaving me to go with her? Really, you're leaving me to go with her? We've been all these millions of years walking together in the garden. And I got sorry for you because you didn't have a wife and I wanted to treat you right, and you're leaving with her? But you guys, here's the thing. He could make a choice. Now, mankind moves down through all these things. What he ends up with, both in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelations, is this choice time. Choice. Choose me. And that's the bride choice. When you come down to choosing the bride, he already chose a bride, but the bride gets to choose him. Now, so the church is going to love him. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to a wedding. They're going to a wedding with him. Yes? The world's not going to change it. The world's not going to change it. But here's what God does. He brings us into a place that says, I'm going to give you the ability to tell me no. Then at the very last empire or worldwide entity that rises is going to tell God no. Going to tell God no. I'm God. You're not God. So he made humanity, gave him the ability to say no. And he's going to have a bride. He's going to have a people that are going to come to the marriage supper. And he's going to have the rest of humanity rise up and tell him, absolutely not. You don't exist. You are nothing. We are God. We don't need you to change our weather. We don't need you to bring our rain. See, that's what men always needed. They knew they needed a God to change the rain. That's why they had great celebrations in December 25th, because the days were getting short. And whatever was gobbling up their sun, they wanted to assure it, we would worship you. We would worship you. Please come back. Please get longer days. We're up here in the north. We are in total darkness. So you guys, that's the thing. So men feared the stuff they couldn't control. Now here comes humanity and says, we can control. We can control. We don't need God at all. And you guys, America's got that mentality. We're not communists. But we got that mentality. We can fix anything. So what God's bringing us down to is, says, okay, I want a people who will pray for things. I want you to pray. I don't want you to assume things are going to work out right. I don't want you to figure out how to get by. You guys, I didn't fill my cupboards so that I could get by without God. I filled my cupboards because he told me there's a day coming that would be like the hurricane. That's what I was telling people. Look, those people have no food. And what do you do when you have no food and you have an emergency like that? Because the stores were all blown away. So there isn't a way to buy supply. So I thought it would be wise if we could do that. I also learned from Katrina that every policeman in New Orleans left. Yeah. And I'll tell you why. Because they knew that that number of policemen against the society in that city was a death warrant. So what we want is to come back to these things of God and let the Spirit of God prepare us, yeah? And get these things out of us. So what God is doing to his people is preparing us and saying, look, this isn't going to just go away. There's always been men who've had dominion. They come up out of the sea. They want to subjugate the world. You keep your eyes on me. I don't have to know who they all are, and men have defined them, and they've got all this stuff. You can look it up in the Bible school teachings. But what I'm telling you is that it ends up with a battle going on that has to do with whether or not you know God. I mean, know Him. Will bow to Him and surrender to Him if you let His Spirit burn out the dross. If you get baptized with the fire, you've already had the fire of God fall on you. And so that's what you and I want. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us to that place. And that's why we're seeing the same things in the book of Revelation that say, look, if you don't keep a Sabbath day, here's what He said. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, and you cannot work if you don't take the name of the number. And the Bible said that that would be a Sabbath day, because the beast knows exactly what God knows you shan't do. If you're in a time of rest, you can rest without a job. It is not what I call lemonade and a hammock. That's a different kind of rest. If you don't have a job, you're in the prayer closet because you know you need God to provide and you need a miracle. Yes?
Yeah.
Now that is rest. Resting in Him is different than going out and laying on the hammock because you don't have a job. It's like, honey, I think I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going to play golf every day now that I don't have a job. It's like, well, honey, how will we eat? It's like, well, I might win money at the golf course. Maybe you should get a job. But you see, what God's doing is bringing humanity into this place. It says, how would you like to come to a place that man rules the earth and you can't buy or sell or work unless you take Him as your God? And I said, well, I'll tell you, I'll take care of you. Do not worry. This is like Jeremiah's pleading with the people of God, yes? God said, don't go into Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. I'll take care of you here. I'll bless you here. I'm sorry I even judged you like I did. So stay here and I'll bless you. I will bless you more than you know. Okay, so we get what's going on, yeah? So you guys, that's what He's talking about for the last days. And it's just men have figured out the 10 kings and the 3 little ones and the one that jumps up and speaks loud with his mouth. I thought we had one for a president a while back. I know. There's a sign over my head. He's so cute. But here's our deal. We're talking about truth here. And God is talking to you and me. So I take this very seriously because we're coming into a time that you're going to be able to trust God to live. And so if He tells me to do a particular thing, I will. I've had people confront me before. I just tell them, hey, here's what I know. In September in Kansas, you see the geese flying south. So it tells me that God knows they're going to be out of food here because it's going to be under snow. So what He's telling them is, hey, buddy, listen, I would fly south. How far south? I don't know. Southern Texas, New Mexico, or Old Mexico. I don't care. Just go south. Go to where there's still food on the ground during the wintertime up here. It's going to get the snow above your head. Go there. So, we have a mighty God that does that. And He said, go study the ants. And I think He said, go study the ants, you sluggard. And that's because He said, they don't have anybody rule over them. But look, they all gather up food. They prepare themselves for coming stuff. And you guys, that's a precious thing. It served us well, having wintertime. There's something precious about having to get ready for winter. Because we've invented a ton of stuff in these northern climates. You know why? Because you can't live out with no windows in your house on a hammock in the backyard when it's 35 below zero and it's sleeting and hailing rain. Yeah? So, and solid ice. So God has a plan for us, you guys, and that's what we want. I want to rest in Him. I want to believe in His kingdom, and I want to lean on Him. That's exactly what the Word says. So Darius, the difference between the two visions is that they're all incorporated in the book of Revelations because we're past the Babylonian Empire and the Roman Empire and the Hellenistic influence of Greece. Yeah? Past all that stuff. Do we still have that? Oh, yeah. We still got the Roman influence in the Catholic Church. We still got the Hellenistic idea about the Greeks who seek after wisdom and think they're better than everybody else. This is the halls of academia. It stinks. You think, what is this odor? It's intellectualism. It's like better than you. Yeah. The Bible said that self-righteous spirit is a stench in the nostrils of God. And what they think is that they're better than you because they're smarter than you. You guys, that's that stuff that's going on. It came out of that Greek idea. Now, did God use the Roman Empire? Absolutely. He's a very wise God. They built roads 18 feet wide. Yeah? The Mayans did the same thing. The Mayans made it out of white rock so that you could walk in the moonlight. You could walk in the dark on the Mayan roads because white's different than black. Yeah? So God used the Roman Empire, and besides that, they employed soldiers everywhere, so the banditos couldn't get by with their nonsense. You could travel as an apostle of God down the roads of Rome, go all over the inhabitable world, yeah? Why? Because God had Rome conquer the world for what? Roads. The Greeks, their language went everywhere. So you could write the New Testament in Greece, in Greek, or you could write it in Greece, yeah? And you could read it in Jerusalem. So their influence influenced the whole world at the same time too, yeah? So when Martin Luther pins his thesis on the church door, we've got the Gutenberg invention of the printing press. Why is that? Because now we're going to put the Bible into every man's common language. See? So you see these things coming. And at the same time, the United States was formed by some people wanting to come across the sea to fight religious freedom. All within just a very short period of time, from 1517. And I think that the Jamestown was established in the 1500s. So this building up of need for freedom and a place for freedom and the written word of God, all these things come in groups because God's an organizer. And that's the precious thing about what he's doing. So we want that organization that comes from God, for him to do these things. And I hope you're not disappointed in not knowing what the lion was that had the bird wings and he got the wings plucked and he stood up on his feet. I love that story. And that picture in the book of Daniel. Yeah. And I just think it's a great picture. And something God knows about it, he didn't give me. Yeah. But I'm not embarrassed by that. I am glad that he has given us the information that takes us through those things. And if you know what it is, super, send me a little note. I would love to have you tell me. But when I don't know something, I don't pretend I do. And I could look it up. Like I said, the Bible schools are all teaching this stuff. And I could tell you what they're telling us. But I'm not satisfied with this stuff. Every time I read what men say, I come away with this dissatisfaction. It's like, wow, that's too easy. Yeah. But I know it's not too easy to get to the end. Because getting to the end of the matter is that there's blasphemy going to come against God and his people. They're going to think to wear out the saints, wear them out. You guys, that sounds like I drove my tires, doesn't it? If you drive your tires and you pull in, they go, look, your cords are showing. It's like, my cords? You should get some new tires. They didn't even stick a dime on some of my tires. When I was in Arkansas, I drove, they didn't stick a dime on it. You know, because they'll tell you how deep a tread you got to have. When it's just smooth all the way across, like you drive with slicks, I do. But the thing is, you guys, what he said is he intends to wear out the saints. Do you know what that means? That means he puts you on every day and goes out and rubs you against the ground and the dirt and the climbs trees with you. Yeah, that's how you wear out stuff. So it's like riding a motorcycle and dragging your tennis shoes on the ground. You'll wear them out. So if you get a picture of that and tell yourself, okay, God, I don't want to wear out. He's going to try and wear us out. I don't want him to wear us out. I want your spirit present. Because you know what? The devil didn't wear Jesus out. They kept him up all night. He prayed all night. Well, as soon as those people leave him alone, he'd go pray. Then they'd be back at it in the morning, and they fought him every place he was. Yeah. But you'd think, hey, wear him out. They didn't wear him out. They didn't wear him out. So I pray for Donald Trump, he don't wear out. So, all right. Now, I had a couple other questions. I appreciate that, Darius, because it was good. And I was talking to somebody today, and they were talking about some people had asked him questions. And so I wanted to talk about these things real quick. Somebody asked Brother Michael, and so I figured if he was getting questions about it, there are probably questions here about it, yeah? And somebody said, what does it mean from the garden to the city? And I assume that you read the title to a CD, but you didn't listen. Because if you listened, you would know what it was to go from the garden to the city. So let me explain it in case it wasn't explained clear enough. The Bible starts in a garden, ends up in a city. That's because he wants you to understand the progression of our life. My life starts out born again with a full relationship with God. And I mean, I'm talking about that rebirth thing, yes? Because when you get reborn, his conversation immediately starts with you, and you know you're communicating with God. If you go to church because you're having trouble in your life, or you meet somebody that's real friendly and they take you to church and you really like them and you enjoy the fellowship and everybody seems really nice, it's better than the world, yeah? You don't have that voice yet. You can tell. You don't have that voice that supersedes everything else in your thought process. The voice of God will do that when you get born again. Yeah? So, this born again process starts in the garden, because when you really have a relationship with God, he walks and talks with you. And that's the part. And during that time of this infancy, he's taking care of your new man, and he's building in you the wisdom that he gives you on a daily basis. He feeds you, as it were, spiritually. So he grows you up, and you're the only son. And during that process, you learn that you're the most important one of the Father. Now, I had a young man in the prison in Colorado that told me, "Brother Isaac, I think I understand what it is that happens to God's people." He said, when you become a Christian, God treats you like you're his favorite child. Then you get around other Christians, and they act the same way. And he says, something inside of you wants to explain to him, "Excuse me, I'm the favorite child," right? So you guys, that's a precious thing about God. So he told me, he said, I this fellowship that we have here at Buena Vista, at the men's reformatory. He said, the Bible studies that we have here, there's many young men that know about God, they've gone to church and stuff, but that's the feeling I get, is that they all think, you know, I am numero uno. And he said, what the Lord told me and showed me in the Word is that we should prefer our brother above ourselves. And he said, that's not easy to do when somebody's acting better than you. So he said, that comes out of that personal relationship with God. And that's when God began to talk to me. Bible starts in a garden, ends in a city. So I start with that personal relationship. But as I come into fellowship with the rest of the saints, I got to drop the I'm better than you attitude. Yes? And I got to become this movement of what God says. Because he doesn't want one child. He wants millions of children. And he wants us all to come into a body so that we become the bride. Yeah? And so that's a perfect picture. So we start out in the garden in a personal relationship with God, and as we grow, we become more generous to others because we're more secure in our relationship. Your relationship with God makes you more secure with Him. And when you're secure with Him, and somebody comes along and they're bragging and they've got all this stuff and they're acting like, you know, they got the world by the tail, and they're a preacher, and they've got 10 times the amount of stuff you've got. They've got better equipment. They travel in a bus. They don't sleep under a tent. They've got all kinds of money and resources. They're on TV and radio. There's not a conflict between you because you're doing what God told you to do. If you're doing what He told you to do, there's a satisfaction in that and a sense of well-being. Because when I get to glory, I want Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't care if He numbers me. I don't want to be numbered and among any number. I don't believe He's going to do that. I think that's why He calls it a bride. A bride is a single thing, yeah? So it's a many-membered body, but it turns into an organism, a living thing, not an organization. Men can make organizations, but they can't make an organism. And the bride is a living, breathing organism. But she comes into that place that she knows that she's chosen, number one, by God, yeah? And because of that, all of us feel the exact same thing. We are those people that belong to God. And we are satisfied that we're all together, because we can't be a body without one part. I have never seen a person look in the mirror and go, "Well, did you see how I lost my tooth?" And they're all happy about it. If somebody loses their tooth, they talk to you with their hand over their mouth, and they keep their lip down, they don't smile. You make them laugh, and they don't laugh. Because you can't open your mouth and laugh. You don't want anybody to know, "I lost that tooth." And you can even tell them, wow, sorry, how'd you lose it? Well, I got knocked out. So, but the thing is, you guys, our appearance is important to us, yeah? But what God's doing in the body of Christ is saying, hey, could we accept the fact that someone in this body would leave and then we'd have to face a world with no smile because we lost a tooth? Because that's what the Bible talked about the sheep. It talked about in the Songs of Solomon. He said, look, she's got all of her teeth. I love the way he describes it. They're all white as wool. She's got beautiful teeth. They're all there. They're all evenly spaced, and she has all of them. Songs of Solomon, yeah? That's what he's talking about, his bride. Okay. But that's talking about God's people. All of his people fit together in that kind of a way. And what happens is, I've lost a tooth on the upper top, and now my front teeth are kind of separating. And before long, I'll be able to floss with a 3/8-inch rope. But the thing is, I didn't think that my mouth would do that because I thought my teeth knew where to stay. And I don't. I look in the mirror. I push them back together. Stay. But I have this little opening crack between them. So what happens is this. This is confession time right here in Lecompton. But the thing is, you get that belonging together is an important thing. And you know what was holding those teeth together? The other teeth in the back. Were they important? Yes, they were. Can I still chew without them? Sort of. But the thing is, you guys, you get that if the body is that intricate, then we want it to have every part and every member in it, yeah? And that's the part that says, do I have joy in all the people of God? Yes. I mean, yes. And what you can't see is that I shake my head no when I'm saying yes. And you know that's funny, but the point is, in the body of Christ, what we do is go through that. And this is how you get to the city. Getting to the city is growing up enough to tell yourself, stop. Stop. We're part of a partnership, and I love God enough to do what? I love God enough to love all the children. And that's the point, is we want the Spirit of God to bring us into an understanding that says, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. So we're going to end up in that city. Vast city. And what God's doing is winning us one at a time. And how precious that is that he's doing that, you guys. That he brings us into that kind of a unity. And it puts inside of us that sense of belonging to him that we know we need every single member in the body. Everything does its part. And that's an important thing because we know that in all honesty, I couldn't live without the Christians I met in Ghana. I couldn't live without them. They're doing something in Ghana that needs to be done in Ghana. Now, I could be there, but I'd be living in Ghana still. And their culture and their world needed people who understood the very depth of their culture and lived in their world all the time. I wanted to take Christianity in a deeper sense to them so that they weren't ruled by these Roman doctrines and all this other stuff that's going around. I don't want them to make people their captives. And there was some stuff there that had no basis in Christianity at all. And it was just fluff and lies and deception. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord does. I had a man that had a church and he had an opening in the floor. And he would pray every single service that he would pick out somebody from the congregation and he would cast the devil out of them. And he would scream and yell and they'd be sweating and they'd all be praying at the person and grabbing them and shaking them and commanding them. No. 1 hour, 2 hours passes by and finally the person would get physically sick. And many times they would vomit. And that's what they did. They vomited in that hole. And the point was, we won over the devil. And this guy came to my house to get a Bible. And someone had told him that I'd give Bibles out. And they told me about his services. And he had a woman with him that was one of the elders. And he came and he wanted a Bible for her. And he was insulting me. He said, I told those people who told me that, you don't give out Bibles. That's just a talk thing you do. I said, well, I don't always do that. But he called himself Mighty Wisdom. I said, can I ask you a question, honestly? He said, yeah, so you can ask me a question. I said, did your mom name you Mighty Wisdom? Or have you named yourself Mighty Wisdom? It made him really angry. And so then he starts talking about casting out the demons and stuff. And I had a gardener working for me, Inesco. And while this guy starts talking, I said, hey, Inesco, would you do me a favor? Those vines that are going up on the top, would you trim these ones on this side for me, please? Because they're hanging way back in the yard. He just went and got his stuff and clipped it. Then he came back out. I asked him to do something else. And this guy is talking to me about his casting out demons. I said, do you see the difference between you and me? You take 2 hours to cast out a demon. When I asked that man to do something, he did it. He just went over and did it. You know why? I didn't shout at him. I didn't scream at him. If he came out here and I jumped up and began to scream at him to do that, and it took an hour and a half before he finally relented and did it, would I be the boss? I would not be the boss. You're not the boss of those unclean spirits. If it takes you 2 hours to cast out an unclean spirit, you're not the boss. God drives them out. You have authority. And when God gives you authority, that's what he does, is he drives unclean spirits away. So, that's what Jesus did. You never see Jesus screaming and yelling at people for an hour and a half, casting out an unclean spirit. And that's because he gave us commandment. He told his disciples, go into all the world. And he said, this is one of the things, the first thing I'm going to tell you to do, cast out unclean spirits. Set people free from those unclean spirits. So he said some more ugly stuff, and I think he left without a Bible. I don't remember how that worked. Generosity failed me. But you guys, here's the thing. So, from the garden to the city, you grow up immensely. There's a tremendous growth. And out of that growing comes this sense of belonging to one another. Yeah? Because that's what Jesus said. So, there are two commandments, he said. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Excuse me, and your neighbor is yourself. Yeah? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Neighbor is yourself. So if God could condense everything he wanted into those two things, you can see how you arrive at the city. When you're little, you need a ton of rules. Ton of rules. Don't put your nose, don't put your hand on the ironing board. Don't do that. It will burn you. And then because the child thought, my mom told me don't put my hand on it, I'll put my nose on it. But when he moved his head forward, the weight of his head and the velocity of it moved him forward further than he would have moved his hand. He would have easily got his hand on. But the burning hand on his nose was horrific. And I said, how did you burn your nose? His mother said, I told him, don't put your hand on the iron, it's hot. I said, explain that to him. His nose is burnt. She said, yeah. He didn't put his hand on. So you have to tell your child, do not touch the iron, it's hot, with your hand, your elbow, your nose. Don't put your hair on it. Don't touch your eye to it. If you want to rub it on your chest, don't. It's hot. It'll burn everything. Do you get that? So see, you could define rules much easier as you get older. But when you're little, there's ways to go around stuff. So you have to kind of figure it out as you're going along. So when you're little, there's all kinds of rules. Don't leave me in the store. Don't hide under the clothes. Don't lay down where they stack stuff in the little cubby holes, because I can't find you. And I'm going to do an Amber Alert on the whole store and shut it down if I can't find you, because I'm going to let somebody take my little darling out the door. Ain't happening. I will run frantic through the store screaming, lock the doors. So, God knows how to do those things to us, yes? But by the time we're mature, he doesn't have to have so many rules. He just says, hey, love one another. Just love one another. How does that work out? Well, it works wonderful because if I check my heart to see if I love, then I demand of myself to love. You say, oh, you can't do that. Yes, you can. You can demand yourself to love it. Yes. So that's what you want. It's like, you know, God, I cannot disappoint you because I love you. And I'm using you as my point of reference. And so I think of that person as I think of you. And you guys, I've told this story lots of times when I was driving and I was really rambunctious as a young man. If people got in my way, I would think ugly things about them and I would want to drive past them real fast to prove to them they were ignorant. And then the Lord just said, what if that was Bonnie King? Because I really love Bonnie. And she drove kind of slow. So I thought, wow, yeah. So every time I would get behind somebody driving slow, even if it was a long-haired hippie, I'd tell myself in an old sharp-toothed van, I told myself, that could be Bonnie King. And what do you think? And what it would do is it would calm me down. It would tell me, look, think of somebody that you care about, transfer that to this person, and then see what you feel out of this thing. And I felt different about it. So you guys, I learned to transfer stuff, and I have people that do stuff that make me frustrated, and I think of them as Ethan or Katie or Jeanette or Benjamin. And so what happens is, I think, well, you know, what if that was Ben that did that? Or what if it was Ethan that did that? Well, I sure wouldn't get mad about it. Okay, good. Well, that's a good point, yeah. So that's what God's teaching us about those things. And then another question that came up was the difference between rebirth and salvation. So rebirth is when you get born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So you can't understand anything in the kingdom until you've been born of that righteous seed, yeah? And that is where you repent and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Rebirth, I want to be born again. So it reminds me of the story of the young man that came into the lecture hall at Nazarene Christian College here in Missouri. There's a single chair open, and he says to the girl sitting next to the chair, is this chair saved? She looks up and says, I don't know if anybody's even talked to about repentance. And that's how we do stuff. Because we take words, and words mean a particular thing. What he meant, and of course he stared at her because, like, is someone sitting here? Maybe I need to take the theology out of the question and just ask a question. But you guys, that's what happens, is that we don't understand a lot of the words, and it's important that we put it in the right context. So, salvation, the Bible said, he that continueth to the very end, the same shall be saved. So, as Christians, we tell people, I got saved. And what we meant is I got reborn. Now, did I get saved from my past sins? Absolutely, I did. Did I get saved from the fear of tomorrow? Absolutely, I did. Did I get saved from the identity with the world? Oh, sure. Absolutely. I'm not part of the world anymore. So I got saved from a whole bunch of stuff. But is my life completely finished in the work that God's going to do in me? No. And I have to understand that the enemy's going to come against me because I got an adversary who wants to stop me from loving God by bringing up some sort of problem between God and I, even if he has to use a person and I. Yes? So God knows how to bring me into a place that I make up my mind I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do those things that God wants me to do. So the point about being saved, I have to understand, it's like I get born again, I'm just a baby. High maintenance. Need somebody to take care of it. I need to learn to take care of it. Now listen, you've got to have a parental ministry. That's why God gave pastors. That's why he gave evangelists, teachers. He gave us apostles and prophets because you need parental guidance. So the great thing about ministry is that it has a certain point of focus to it that can create turmoil. Because you've all heard somebody say, you're not my father. Even if they're joking. Or, you're not my boss. And little kids memorize that when they're little. So the great thing is, when you understand here at the church, if God sets me in a place of authority and there's something going on, sometimes you feel like I'm bossing you. And that's a good feeling, because I am. And so then you're squaring up with me and we're getting what's going on, yeah? But it's not a comfortable kind of thing, because we live in a world that kind of tells us to do your own thing and make your own way, decide, and don't let people, you know, run you down. It isn't a running down. It is the denouncing of your character. When I correct somebody, it has nothing to do with your character. I'm not saying you don't measure up. I'm not telling you don't measure up. I have great expectations for what's going on in your life. What I'm doing is instructing you how to do better, something that you're not doing well enough yet. So, it's an expectation of great victory in your life. It is not a denouncing of your character, nor is it a black mark against your report card. You're still going to get all A's. Now, whether or not you work well with people, that might be an S or a U. So that's the kind of thing. But what we want is to have that worked out, because those are the kinds of things that I am consistent at, that I know that we have to have. So the rebirth start you on the right direction. But if you love that rebirth, and you'll love it, you're going to love that rebirth that lives inside you. You're going to want that to grow. And when people come along and talk against God, or even the devil, or you have something you've been praying about, and for some reason it's like God doesn't answer. And I see many, many people, this is where they begin to have an attitude against the Lord's love and mercy. Job even questioned why he was silent and so far away. So the thing that God wants, if a perfect man can go through that, you understand our own growth process is also going to have that kind of a battle. And that was what Satan was using against Job, was the very thought that, look at all this stuff that's happened to you. Surely if all this has happened to you, God's not a good God. And that brought up the question that Rachel brought up the other night. When Job was restored, the Bible said that he'd had 3,000 camels. God gave him double for everything, and he ended up with 6,000 camels and I don't know, 12,000 sheep. I don't remember all the numbers exactly right, but if he had 6,000 sheep, he got 12,000 sheep back. If he had 3,000 camels, he owned 6,000 camels. Now 6,000 camels, you guys, is like owning a trucking company with 6,000 trucks. I mean, listen, I don't know what you used 6,000 camels for in the days, but I got to tell you, he was one of the richest men ever. So if he owns all those camels. But then Rachel said, okay, so I've been reading this, and what bothers me is that when he got blessed, he only had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and that's the same number he had before. How come that didn't get doubled? And I said, well, because they were living children, and children don't die. Even though they died for a moment, as far as living on the earth, they were never taken away from him. They belonged in the kingdom. They were his in for eternity. So God wouldn't replace children. The camel ain't coming back. Your 3,000 camels that the devil killed, he just killed them. And there's nothing left of your 3,000 camels. Sorry, buddy. But your 7 children, they're all still good. There's no problem with your kids. You're going to see them one of these days. So you've got a never-ending supply that protects your children. They're going to live forever. But all the other things had to be replaced and doubled. So God did do that. But you guys, that's a great thing about what God does. So he is bringing us into that place that I'm very careful about my salvation, because I truly cherish my rebirth. I cherish my identity as belonging in the commonwealth of Israel. I brag about it. I tell my daughters, you're actually princesses. I mean, really, because we come from a royal lineage. We just do. And the same thing with my sons. And you can tell your children that's not a lie, because the Bible said we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we know we're peculiar. There's a lot of that we get. But the thing is, you understand that what he's done is he's opened up for us a vista that says, here's the thing. From the start to the finish, I'm going to really take super care of you as a baby. And then you're going to start taking care of yourself. And then you're going to get more mature, and I'm not going to talk so much. You're going to do more of the stuff on your own, and then you're going to have adversity come against you. And I want you to know, just like these things that we read in Revelations and in Daniel, there's going to be blasphemy. Satan's going to be intending to wear you out. He wants to take your sense of God being careful to protect you and keep you from tough stuff. And you guys, we all wish to not have any tough stuff. We could pray that every morning. God, no tough stuff, okay? And probably you're going to be better off that you have some tough stuff. So the thing is, that's what we get. Is the Spirit and presence of God has something for us that brings us from that rebirthed man, new man on the inside, to him being an adult over the outside man. And the only way that you can do that is have the outside man surrender. It has to bow its knee to the little boss, because sometimes it looks awful little. And then sometimes it looks really uncompromising. It's like, wow, you're too bossy. And then you have to realize, no, that was my flesh said that. Your will be done. And that's why we're praying that one thing, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. So that's the precious thing about what he's doing. All right, you guys. So I appreciate the questions. I appreciate God giving us the answers and taking super good care of us, watching out for us. We're praying for the stability of our government. We are still praying. I think the ante has been upped, and there's a whole lot of people that were looking forward to going back to work. And some of them, don't even have a building that they used to work in. So you guys, we're changing the surface of things. We're changing a whole lot of stuff. You can't burn 127 structures in a single city in a single night and not know you have done damage to your economy. Yeah. And you can be non-committed and talk about, I'm on the side of the protesters. Listen, protest. Protest. I get that. Protest what's wrong. But man, when you cross the line and you start doing the things of hate that you say you hate, how does your hate get justified in your actions of hate? Yeah. So is there nobody in this nation that can catch on to what's going on? I know that we need that. And I know that there have been wrongs been done. But I got to tell you something. You don't learn by hate. That's the message that has been fed to the communities that we've got to stop. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And now what we've got is we've thrown Christianity out. What this whole thing says is we throw Christianity out. We are going to fight, burn, destroy, rob, steal. We're going to do everything against what God says to do. But turn the other cheek, we will not do. You guys, listen to me. Turning the other cheek is never an easy thing to do. But I got to tell you, that's what the Bible said to do. Now, you know what's blessed? Obedience is the blessing of it. Obedience is the blessing of that kind of thing. And what comes out of that is you'll live forever. You'll live in peace. God will bring you victory. And the Bible said, these offenses must come. But woe unto them by whom they come. If I know that God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, then I want to be in that number. I want to be in that group of people that says, God fights my battles. I don't have to do this stuff and fight back. I want the Spirit of God to fight my battles. You want Him to fight yours, yes? So we want the Spirit of God to bring this nation back to that sovereignty of God. And I want the church to pray, because if the church will rise up and do the things that are right, make an impact on the people around us, and bring people into the kingdom of God, God can come back to blessing this nation. And you guys, we need the blessings of God on this nation. We need the stability of God on this election. When I see the people that are running for office talking against the wickedness of the president that's in office now, and how he's part of the problem, and we're all part of that problem. You guys, that you can pander to anything to get people to vote. But if you're buying votes with vodka or lies, it don't make any difference.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any difference. You're still buying votes. So what you want is to ante up. If you ain't got the goods, you don't got the goods. You don't have the votes, you don't get the goods. So you're going to steal the votes. This country's living on the edge of that kind of stuff. We need to pray that this stuff doesn't come to pass the way the flesh wants to do it. We want the Spirit of God to undertake. So if you're praying every day about it, you're praying with me, because I believe that we're doing this stuff. And you guys, I don't think that there's not something coming on the horizon again. So what we want is just to have God, okay, Lord, we need you to take care of these issues and bring us through. That's just what we're doing. And I think the church, some of the church hasn't woke up to the real issues of what we ought to be praying about. And until that comes, I think they're not paying attention. I want to pay attention, because you guys, the book of Hebrews tells us we can pray for restoring nations. They turned the armies of the aliens to flight. They drove away the enemy. They raised their young to life in resurrection. They stopped the mouths of lions. They went through the fire. They stopped the fire. Look, are we the people that the Word of God says they did that?
Yes.
So what we want is to have that same faith and same confidence that comes out of what God does. So God's bringing us through to victory. I mean, you and I are headed to a place that's safe. I'm living in a safe place. And I want the Spirit of God to bring us all to that very same conclusion. Let's pray and keep these things together. Jesus, we thank you for these questions. We thank you for the Word. God, we thank you for the answers. God, out of the sea is going to come all of this governmental debauchery and all these things where men rise up and governments rise up and ideologies rise up. But God, above it all, there's a war that Satan wants to bring against you and your kingdom, and the Ancient of Days is going to set enthroned. And the Son is going to triumph gloriously. And His people and His Word are going to come to pass. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. The devil's not going to defeat the people by bringing on all these accusations against us. God, your spirit, your presence is going to bring us through where we're going to live on that mountain from on high and walk in that place where your spirit keeps us safe and secure. You are that God. And Lord, we pray that you would bless every single person that is looking for answers from your word, looking to you, glorifying you. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Bless the church in Georgia. God, bless the Christians in Colorado. God, we pray that you would touch the Christians in Oklahoma. God, we pray, Jesus, that your spirit and presence would stand for the things that we're doing and bring us all into that unity that only your spirit can do. In your name we pray. God, bless the church in Missouri. God, you're a keeper of your people. We're working in that unity. You're bringing us to that glory. God, we pray for bombing. Lord, that you would reach down with the chariot from on high like Elijah. God, that you just pick the man up and carry him out of here. God, you're a God who brings the deliverance, the power, and the hope. And God, we pray, Jesus, that you would give him absolute wisdom, as only your spirit could do. God, this surgery that they were planning for Friday, God, I know that the man is in a weakened condition, and I'm not discounting your miracle-working power. But God, I do believe that you are bringing him to a place of absolute peace. Just a week or so ago, he was ready to come home. And God, I pray that Sherry would have that peace that comes straight out of glory. God, still her heart. Calm her spirit. God, this is a celebration of your spirit and presence, building in her a strength, God, to go through this place. But knowing that she's put him into your hands, you've put her into your hands. And God, both of them are standing in that same place in your hands. How great this is about what you do. And God, we pray that your word would come to pass throughout that family to glorify your name. God, you're a God who brings these things to right conclusions at the right time. God, we bless your name forever. God, touch John Ferris. Lord, hurt his hand today, broke his finger. God, we just pray, touch and mend it. Lord, take the pain out of this issue for the man. God, we thank you for watching over him and Rachel, his children. God, you're a loving father. And God, we praise you for what you do in our lives. And Jesus, we commit every member of this body, Lord, to your victory, to your march toward that coronation day. God, glorifying and exalting you, and us loving one another laterally, being those people who give of ourselves to each other. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.